Right. Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. We are recording this episode in late July of the year 2021, and we are continuing our discussion on the kingdom. During this season, we're going to primarily focus on looking at the intricate details of what scripture tells us about the kingdom, who's going to be in the kingdom, what we can anticipate. My name is Brandon. I have Keith with me here. We are a couple of Bereans located out here in Utah. For some of you guys who may be just joining us as we study along in scripture. Last week, we talked a little bit about the people who are going to be in the kingdom, the people who are not going to be in the kingdom, right? We looked at scripture about the fact that the wicked will be taken care of when Christ returns. The angels are going to essentially reap them as part of the harvest. We'll see them destroyed, and then only the righteous will make it into the kingdom. And then we have the category of those who are righteous, who have eternal life, who have been glorified when Christ returned, when they've been resurrected. They'll co-heir the kingdom and receive authority with Christ during that time. And then we also looked at the fact that there's going to be people who are righteous who will not have found eternal life at that point. They'll enter into the kingdom, still in mortal bodies, dust vessels, but they'll have pledged allegiance to Christ. We see that referenced in the New Testament. We see that, you know, when talking about the poor, the people who are going to inherit the earth, as well as looking at the sheep and goat judgment. So that's a little bit of context of where we are. We're going to pick up today on looking at the Hebrews that are going to make it into the kingdom. You know, that's kind of that third category. There's going to be Hebrews that will make it. We want to dive into that a little bit further and look at the fact that scripture kind of looks like it's talking about they're going to receive salvation or this internal glory based on their lineage and their ancestry. And we know that's not the case. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us some sort of a dual covenant theology. So that's where we're going to pick up today. Israel's going to be there. What are they doing? What can they anticipate looking forward to? Things of that nature. And I figured a good place to start is all of Israel will be saved. Let's talk about that a little bit, because that is used by dual covenant theology or theologists, and it's used by a lot of people in the Hebrew Roots movement about the fact that Israel is going to be saved to eternal life because of them being Israel. And we know that scripturally that contradicts the fact that you can only see eternal life and make it into the New Jerusalem if you've accepted the gift of Jesus. So let's start there. All of Israel will be saved. What can we understand biblically? What's the definition of that, I guess?
Well, the first thing that I think we need to clarify is the word saved. You know, we talked about that a little bit last time, and we talked about it leading up to this session. Salvation is a word that a lot of people have different viewpoints. You know, we have people today who think salvation comes through good works. Some people think salvation comes through their genealogy or their good deeds, their penance, their, you know, the things that they feel earn them eternal life or earn them entrance into heaven. So for me, it makes it easier if I don't use the word saved for eternal life. I use the word redeemed. So in my mind, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, are they redeemed? Are they born again? Or do they have a promise of eternal life in the New Jerusalem? And if they don't, then we have to use a word that doesn't confuse everybody, because that's what's been happening, is people see that word in the Bible and they assume that the word saved means eternal life with Christ or with the Father, and that their sins have been dealt with without Jesus. And we know that that is not scriptural at all. So the word saved and salvation needs to be defined in a way that can help us keep track of these, because we know that salvation, as far as eternal life is concerned, only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ will make us acceptable to the Father. The righteousness that we see throughout the Old Testament, that the Bible talks about the fact that we need to be righteous, that's going to be the determining factor for who makes it into the kingdom of God on this earth, but it doesn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation or your redemption through Christ Jesus. So when they say that all Israel will be saved, they're talking about the fact God is telling us that his promises will be fulfilled to Israel. And you know, a lot of people understand that there's a word, it's called remnant. And remnant means that it's just a portion of the entirety. But throughout scripture, the Bible uses that concept. And one of the reasons why God is bringing back the nation of Israel, the reason God is bringing back the people and restoring Israel, is so that that promise of all of Israel being able to be there when Christ returns and reveals himself as the Messiah, that will be to a representation of all of the people, which is what the Bible talks about when it says all of Israel. The 144,000 witnesses that God raises up and marks for protection at the end of the tribulation, that represents all of Israel because it represents all of the tribes. It doesn't mean everybody who's ever been in a tribe of Israel. It just means all the pieces will be back in place so that they can see the promises when God fulfills them in Christ when he returns.
Yeah, so people are taking the incorrect perspective, which is, that's what happens a lot when you're dealing with ideas that are misconstrued or when you misinterpret scripture, is your perspective is not from a biblical standpoint. It's kind of from an outside looking in. So when you see Romans 11:26 say all of Israel will be saved, but you haven't done the study and the due diligence to realize that all does not mean every historical Hebrew or anybody of Hebrew descent will receive eternal life. It's saying that the remnant that the Lord is going to preserve, there's going to be someone from each tribe that will represent Israel during that period of time, and they're going to be saved, right? Romans 11:26 says saved. It does not tell us that they're receiving eternal life, that they're going to see the New Jerusalem. So let's talk a little bit about that, because, you know, when we look at other areas in scripture, you know, 2 Timothy 2:10 tells us that salvation that comes through Christ also includes this eternal aspect to it, this eternal glory, this eternal life that is a gift only through Jesus Christ. And people try to, you know, interchange those terminologies, but we can't just say, oh, well, it doesn't mean the same thing just because we said that. What's going on with Israel that would require them to have any sort of a savior that would be needed that's not in context of their sinful behavior? When you look at the end times, everyone's against Israel, and Christ is going to come back and facilitate rescue, essentially, right? It's rescue and not receiving eternal life and entrance into the kingdom.
Yes, he's delivering them from immediate possibility of destruction, right? How many times through the course of the history of the Bible have the Israelites needed to be delivered? They were delivered from bondage. They were delivered from Pharaoh's army. They were delivered from the enemies that came into Israel to try to enslave them or persecute them. And sometimes those enemies were allowed to defeat Israel and take them into bondage to teach them a lesson or to apply God's judgment upon them. But for the most part, the salvation that we see throughout the Bible, the word salvation, means deliverance. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether a person is born again or has eternal life as a promise. It is about God delivering them from a problem. And at the tribulation period that we see in Revelation, it talks about the Lord providing deliverance against the nations that come against Israel, against the persecution and the nations that want to destroy Israel. And that is what Jesus does. He comes back and he delivers them. That's what we call the Battle of Armageddon. That's the final deliverance. That's the final salvation of all of Israel and Jerusalem that saves them from destruction. It's not about their eternal spiritual condition. It is about the nation of Israel being saved or delivered from their persecutors. And that's part of the deliverance that is promised through the covenant of Abraham, is that at some point in the future, according to the promise, they would have a time where there would be no persecutions. That's why there's so much emphasis on peace during the millennial reign, is because they're delivered from the people who want to destroy them and persecute them.
And that doesn't mean that Jesus, because he's fulfilling the promise that Jehovah made to them about the time of Sabbath and peace, that he's all of a sudden just going to, you know, grandfather them in, say, okay, well, cool, you get salvation as well. You know, that would go against the concept that, you know, God is not a respecter of persons, right? Everybody gets the same opportunities across the board, regardless of if you're Hebrew or not. Eternal life is found only through Christ. And, you know, you mentioned the deliverer, and it's interesting because a lot of times people will compartmentalize portions of verses to build a theology. And I think that happens in Romans 11, 26, because if you read all the way through, it says, and in this way, all of Israel will be saved. That's usually what they'll use. But when you contextualize it with Christ is going to come and deliver them from their enemies, then the second portion of the verse it says, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, right? That's filling in the context of Israel's going to be in trouble. They're going to have their backs against the wall. If you look at Zechariah, right? Zechariah mentions that in the end times, 2/3 of the Hebrews will be persecuted and killed. And it goes in to say that the women are going to be raped and it's going to be a downright bad time for them. And only 1/3 will survive. That salvation, that deliverance, right? That redemption is going to happen when Christ returns. But people try to smush everything together and say, well, saved must mean eternal life, because that's what people have told me in church. You know, I'm saved. And I just, you know, the presupposition is that that means I get eternal life and I'm going to be in heaven. Right. And so you have to be a little bit more detailed. Right.
You know, kind of on a side note, we understand that you can't build your theology based upon bad definitions. And that's what we see today. We see all these phrases and terms and cliches that have been invented to try to help people explain things in the Bible. And they're building bad theology off of those bad definitions. And you can never get to the answer. You can never get God's wisdom and knowledge out of that scripture passage if all of your foundational stuff is based upon definitions that aren't biblical.
Yeah, biblical perspective will unlock the truth that's been written, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to help us unlearn the bad perspectives that we've kind of compiled through religious tradition or whatever. You know, if that's kind of our background, we'll have a harder time unlearning a lot of that stuff. But you know, that's why Christ continually says that he's the truth, along with the fact that he's the way, because we have to find that understanding to have a good idea of what Christ is going to be doing and what he's not going to be doing. And
absolutely. So salvation in the Bible does not equate to eternal condition. It's not a spiritual situation. Like we said, in Romans and in Timothy, there are references to the fact that there's what they call eternal salvation, eternal deliverance. But other than that, the Bible is filled with examples of the word salvation. And if you look at the context, you look at the Hebrew, it is talking about deliverance. It's talking about a rescue of some kind. And it has nothing to do with whether you've been delivered and now all of a sudden you have eternal life. It's about actually getting you out of a problem and performing a miracle or defeating your enemies, because the Lord sends an angel to fight for you.
Judges is an excellent example. The Hebrews continually get themselves into troubles because per Judges, there was no king and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so they continually fell into idolatry. And so the Lord would raise up judges to bring salvation. It had nothing to do with their spiritual condition or whether or not they were going to make it into heaven. He was bringing deliverance through these leaders that were following after him and enabling God to succeed and deliver them from their enemies. And you can use that same concept in that context, where salvation is brought through someone God raises up, but it's not spiritual salvation.
Correct.
We're not saved from our sin.
Once you understand that, you need to go back and look at all those situations, because it opens up the Bible to you once you get back to the right meaning to that word. Right. When you stop letting Satan or the church or shallow theologians apply meaning to a word that doesn't work, or it just works in, you know, in the New Testament, or it just works in a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, then you start seeing all kinds of things that you didn't see before when you were using the wrong definition.
Right. And that's really, I think, what we're probably going to spend a lot of time doing when we're pulling apart some of these bad ideas, is defining biblically what these terms mean. So, yes. So we look at this, we say, okay, kingdom's going to happen. The wicked aren't going to make it, right? Those who have consciously rejected the gift of Christ and what God has done through him for spiritual salvation, they're out. Okay. And then we're going to see those who have been transformed with Christ when he returns, the dead who were asleep in him, and then those who were alive that are transformed. We get to inherit authority. We get to be in the kingdom. He's going to put us in positions of work under his rule and reign from Jerusalem. Then you're going to see this category of people who survive the tribulation, who don't die, that are not necessarily wicked because they haven't rejected God. Well,
we know they're not wicked, or they wouldn't be there.
Right, or they would already be gone.
Write so that off. No wicked.
So they're separated into these two camps, right? Jesus says, will you pledge allegiance to me and my authority? Yes, cool. You get to come into the kingdom. We'll consider that righteous. No, great. You're going to go with the rest of the camp. We'll see you at the second judgment. We'll look at destruction in the future. And then you also have this category of the Hebrews, this remnant, someone from each tribe, so that God will have fulfilled his promises and have a representation in the temple that we'll talk about in the next episode that Ezekiel sees. There's going to be allotments and tribal land breakdowns that are going to be bigger than what we see in Joshua. And those are going to be doled out, and God's going to reign with his people, and they're going to basically worship him, go through some of the things that they were doing before. That's going to be what the kingdom looks like. And then we'll see heaven, right? So right. Now we know who's in the kingdom. Let's talk a little bit, because we brushed on this, I think, a couple episodes ago. What are some of the things that the Hebrews are looking forward to based on the promises that God said, there's going to be a time when you're not going to be persecuted. There's going to be a time when you're going to live in peace. You're going to be in the land. It will be blessed. It'll be run by my son, who will be of your people. What are some of those promises that they're eagerly waiting for and try, you're kind of nipping at the bud to see?
Well, I think, unfortunately, a lot of the Hebrew people today think they're going to be in charge of the whole world. They think that once Christ comes back and he becomes the king, that now they're on the side of the good guy and they're going to be in charge of the whole world. And a lot of people, a lot of the Hebrew people today act like they're already in charge. And that causes a lot of people to be anti-Semitic because they don't like that attitude of, you just wait until our guy's in charge and then we're going to come find you and, you know, payback's going to be bad. Yeah. Anybody with that kind of an attitude is not going to be around, because they won't be in the kingdom of Christ. But they're going to be basically just enjoying the fruit of the covenant that they made with God, that Abraham made, that was renewed down through the years. And it will basically just be peace and prosperity and blessing and long life, no threat of war. They won't need to lock the doors at night. They'll be in peace, no fear whatsoever, a life without fear that could be hundreds of years long, because the Bible says the age of the people will be extended again. So we're back to the type of life expectancy that we saw before the flood of Noah. And so to them, that's, and a lot of them refer to this as heaven on earth, because you think about it, if someone told you, you could live for 500 years with no threat of any kind of an attack, no burglary problems, you can leave your door open, your kids don't have to worry about any wild animals or diseases or even getting in the sticker patch, because all of the curses that were put on the earth will be removed. Life will be good. The land will produce, deserts will go away, and now they'll be lush. You're back to Eden. And so for the Jewish people, that's, to them, that's the promise that they're looking forward to, is peace and prosperity. The land is blessed. The crops are blessed. The animals are blessed. The Bible says they'll sit out under their tree. They'll watch the grapes grow on their vineyards, and life will be sweet. And so to them, that's what they're looking forward to. And that's what the Bible says they will be restored back to when Christ returns.
So that's what they're going to look forward to. What about some of the work that they're going to be doing, right? Because we know, according to what we see in the evidence of Scripture, Christ will be in Jerusalem, right? We know that we're going to see the apostles over the 12 tribes ruling as judges, right? They're going to have the authority over the 12 tribes in that land. We know David's going to have this established kingdom on his throne, ruling over Israel, right, and the people there. What are they going to be doing besides just chilling, right? There's work that has to be done in the temple, right, that they're going to be kind of a part of. Ezekiel talks about specifically for the Levitical tasks, the tribe, the descendants of Zadok and Zadok, right? So we'll see that in the actual temple. But what are some of the things that they're going to be doing regarding the temple and in the land during that period of time?
Well, they're going to be doing what they were supposed to do when they made the covenant with Moses, right? What were they doing in the temple when Solomon built the temple? They will be making daily sacrifices. They will be doing the offerings. They will be reminding and teaching the people God's ways. The Bible talks about the fact that the people of Israel will be focused on Jerusalem. They'll be back to doing what they were supposed to do before. And now, because they're not being persecuted or picked on by their neighbors, they will be able to do it the way God intended for them to do it. With Christ being in charge and the threat of war not hanging over their heads, not having pagan wicked neighbors to deal with like they did the first time, Satan will be bound and the demons will not be available to persecute or cause people to, you know, sin to the, at least to the level that they maybe were doing it before. They will be able to live and be the light on a hill and be the example to the world that they were supposed to be before, but never could quite get there.
Okay. Right. And so they'll be the light on the hill, right? The set apart peoples as a reflection of who Jehovah is. And that's going to be an example to those who are not necessarily the Gentiles, right? Those who haven't found
unsaved, unredeemed.
Right.
Yeah, we're going to have to start use that word. The unredeemed people of Israel will be shown the literal light on the hill by the people who are following Jehovah and serving Yeshua. Okay, so basically they're just going to get a chance to do what they were supposed to do before, but now it's in an environment where they will succeed. Christ is in charge. The enemies have been destroyed. The wicked are gone. Satan is gone. Life is good. They don't have to worry about working and toiling because it's hard to produce crops. They will have a lot more free time because God will be blessing them and providing for them in ways that wasn't even available before, because the sin and the curse that came with it has been removed from the earth. So during that 1,000 years, life is going to be good. The women will not have pain in childbirth. There will not be stickers and weeds and bugs that you have to worry about. The land will just sprout and be productive all on its own. And all you have to do is go out and harvest, because God is the one that's providing, because the curses have been removed. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve had to go out and till and weed and chop, and, you know, the Garden of Eden just produced. And that's what we're getting back to, is a modified version of the Garden of Eden. There still will be sin in the world, but as far as the way life goes, it's going to be really nice. And like I said, the Hebrews consider that to be heaven. And that's why a lot of them refer to the kingdom of Jehovah, the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of heaven, because for one, they don't want to say God's name. And number two, they consider it to be heaven.
Yeah. So we get that Israel's going to have a pretty good time. Where does that lead us? You know, just kind of doing this study, putting this stuff together. This is kind of getting into the conjecture area, because we don't see a lot of detailed outlines for, well, if you're going to co-heir with Christ, if you're going to be an inheritor of authority, you know, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to detail and outline what that looks like, but we know it's going to have something good, right? Are we going to be around the world? Are we going to, I mean, how is it going to operate? I had a conversation with a buddy of mine, just recently about what is the world going to look like without Satan and without the wicked people? What can we expect to look forward to? Is it going to be like we're dealing with today, where we'll have, you know, modern technology? Is there going to be governments? Not necessarily separate from what Jesus is going to be doing, but are there going to be people in charge of nations, or what do we think that, or I guess, what do you see in scripture?
Well,
that gives us, there was a, as there Gentiles was, kind of something to look forward.
Yeah. Well, see, our inheritance, our promise is tied to our authority. Okay. And we touched on this a little bit, the authority that Israel had as the kingdom was taken from them and given to the Gentiles. Jesus said, I have to take it to you, and I'm going to give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. Okay. I don't have the scripture for that. It went probably in Matthew, but he does say the authority, the kingdom is taken from you and given to the Gentiles. That's the bottom line on that one. And so the Gentiles have that authority now, and it came from Christ, who had that authority to give. He wasn't giving us something he didn't have the ability to give us. And that does not get taken back. As a New Testament believer, I have authority. It comes from Christ, and he has all authority in heaven and in earth that came from the Father. And that authority gets divided out, and it will be what we use to rule and reign with Christ around the world. And that's one of the reasons why there is so much discussion in the New Testament about why believers need to be just and be living their life in a way that glorifies God as a priest, because those are the functions that we will have for that 1,000 years. And the authority comes from Christ, if we learn to be obedient now, we will be given great authority. The two of the disciples were, I guess their mom, wasn't their mom, and came to Jesus and said, hey, what about my kids? I want you to put them on the right. I want them to
have the best seat. Yeah.
Yeah. And he says, I don't have the authority to do that. Jesus didn't have the authority to place them in a position, because at that point he was still under, he's still under the Father. But they were talking about the fact that if you're faithful in small things, that the Lord would reward you and put you in charge of bigger things. And there's another conversation where he talks about the fact that people who are faithful in little things will be placed over multiple, I don't know if he uses the word cities. I don't have that in front of me, the scripture, but there is a scripture where he talks about the fact that you'll be put over different areas. And I'm pretty sure he mentioned cities, but that's a concept that we need to understand. We're not going to be sitting around playing harps, entertaining the Hebrew people while they're serving in the temple. The Bible says we will serve the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, it talks about the fact that if you are not redeemed, you will not be able to go into the holy place in the new temple. So no one who's unsaved, no one who's unredeemed, even if they're Jewish, even if they're of the tribe of Levi today, and they survive the tribulation, they will not be allowed into the holy place unless they have been redeemed. The Bible talks about that as being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody gets to go in. Back in Bible times, when the temples was built, there was only a few priests that could go in, and they had a whole separate thing of mikvahs and washings that they had to do in order to be eligible to go into that holy place. Most of the priests stayed outside. They dealt with the animals. They dealt with the processing the skins and baking the bread and doing all the stuff that needed to be done in the temple. But there were just a very few that were eligible to go into the holy place. And the Bible tells us that during that 1,000 years, only the redeemed, only those in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be able to go into the presence of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and serve him and be a part of that service to him. So there'll be Christians, what we call Christians, New Testament believers, who will be working in and around Jerusalem. And that's one of the references that we talked about before this call, is that anybody who's living in Israel at the time that this process happens, when the land is divided, they will be adopted as part of whatever tribe allotment they are in. So if you're living in a place already for whatever reason and you're not Hebrew, the Bible commands those people to be brought in and adopted into that tribe wherever they happen to live. And that, I believe, will cover the Gentiles and anybody who's living there, who's, Arabs, Palestinians, whoever happens to be there, that made it through the qualifying and were considered righteous by God, they are to be brought in and adopted. But there's a lot of things that'll be happening, and life is going to go on just like now. And we just make a list of the things that will not be part of the world, and then everything else will be the same. People will be being born, being raised, going to school, getting jobs, having careers, building houses, getting married. All that stuff will be the same, except you will have people in places of authority who are redeemed, who are Holy Spirit-led people, and the Bible says will be incorruptible, so that it can make it for 1,000 years without society degenerating into what we see today.
Yeah, we'll see kind of a convergence of the kingdom in the spiritual kind of merge with what's going on in the kingdom here, because Paul specifically tells us we'll be judges over angels.
Right, those this tells us we're at a high level.
It just lets us know we're kind of tip of the iceberg there alongside with Christ and the inheritance over the kingdom of the earth that he's going to have. So it is something to look forward to. I mean, I think there's probably a pretty good reason why it's not outlined in scripture, because we would end up just being distracted with all the cool things we get to look forward to and just turn it into some sort of an idol.
Right. And remember, everything that we talked about for Israel is available to the rest of the people. There's no special treatment for the Hebrew people. Everybody else gets to enjoy the promises that God made to the Hebrews, right? The only difference is they get promised specific land, and we don't have that promise. We don't know where we're going to be or what we're going to be doing if we're redeemed and we're working for the Lord. But at that point, we really won't care, because the Bible says we have our inheritance, and we know that when the 1,000 years is up, we will have a place in the New Jerusalem that the Lord, the Father, prepared for us specifically. So
yeah,
and our inheritance is finally complete at the end of the 1,000 years when we get into the New Jerusalem.
Yeah. And so how we interpret that or apply it to our walk today is what it boils down to is, as a New Testament believer, we have a responsibility to be doing work with the kingdom in sight, in our focus. And what we should be focused on in our personal life is learning how to live according to God's morality and his wisdom. Because that's what we're going to apply in this life as he tests us, as we trust in him. And that's what we're going to be able to take into the kingdom and use in our positions of authority. That's why he's testing us in the small things to see if we're seeking after the things that he says that are important, right? Can you live righteous now? Can you live a just life now? Can you follow the ways that Jehovah has outlined that you should be living? And if you can successfully be trustworthy now, then the Lord can know that when he gives you extra in the kingdom, you're not going to mishandle it, and you're going to still be obedient. You're still going to follow after him. And so, you know, a lot of Christians today just kind of live a, you know, kind of a pointless Christian life where they just maybe get involved in an outreach at church and that's about it. There's no personal direction from the Holy Spirit. There's no seeking after understanding and wisdom to try to be the best authority figure now for the kingdom that's going to be coming in the future. And that is something that, you know, is the foundation of a New Testament walk, right? Being discipled, having godly leadership mold you and shape you into a spiritual, a spiritually mature Christian that can replicate in discipling others and help others come to find that understanding. Because it's not just about becoming wise to live a good life. It's there's a future that we are being prepared for and looking forward to. And that's what our sights need to be set on. So, you know, we can talk about the kingdom all we want, but there are, you know, personal applications we should be taking away from it, from this, and saying, am I living a kingdom-minded life? Am I preparing myself for a future job or responsibility that the Lord has, you know, outlined in my life now in a smaller ministry that maybe hasn't grown or whatever that may be? And I just think that it's easy to get caught. It's easy to miss the forest for the trees, so to speak. You know, we need to make it personally applicable today.
Right. Because it's not about just surviving until you're taken in the rapture. And I, unfortunately, that is what a lot of Christians think their job is. Yeah. You know, just hang on to the life preserver until Jesus comes back to rescue you from your terrible life. Or whatever persecution.
And off to paradise, never to worry again.
Right. And it's not. It's about you're in a training program and there's going to be a final test. And if you're doing what the Lord asks you to do, you're being obedient and you're willing to do what the Lord wants you to do, you're a disciple for him and not just trying to be happy with the life that you have now and hope God can help you with that, you know, happiness. You understand that every day that you have today that you have available is a day to work for the Lord, to be fruitful in the harvest, to build what God is trying to build, and to make sure as many people as you can hear the message so that they have an opportunity to miss out on that calling. Because there are people who are living in wickedness and they're not going to survive and they're not going to go into the kingdom, because the Bible tells us the kingdom is going to be a kingdom of righteousness and there will not be wickedness or openly rebellious people that will be there when this kingdom starts. Right. So that's the message we have, is if you're a lying, cheating scumbag and you're happy with that, there's going to be a problem for you. And it's going to be quicker than you think, because you're not going to live for another, you know, 50 years. That's all going to come to an end when Jesus comes back.
Yep. So what we'll do, I think it's probably a good stopping point for today's episode. What we'll actually look at, this next time we get together, the next time we record, is going to be the temple that Ezekiel talks about, because we talked about the Hebrews will be there. They've got work to be doing. Christ is going to be there. Jehovah's presence is going to be there. We see that manifest in the same way it was before. You talked about restoring things back to the way that they were, you know, in the temple of Solomon with the things that they were doing. There will be some changes and some adjustments. And that's the cool thing about Ezekiel, is the end of his book, from chapter 40 till the end of the book, he's been shown a vision of what this temple is going to consist of, what's going to be happening, how things are going to be different in that temple, right? Post Jesus' sacrifice, they're not going to be doing the same things that they were in Solomon's temple and in the previous temple in the tabernacle, right? Because that sacrifice has been made and there's no longer that need, because Christ, you know, finished that work. But there's still going to be things that they need to be doing that's going to help teach them, that's going to help teach the Gentiles that are coming to learn about Jehovah, And it's going to be reminders for, you know, the internal issue of sin and disobedience that needs to be dealt with. So we'll take a look at that next episode. So like, subscribe. We're on Podbean. That's where you're going to find most of these. So feel free to follow after us. And then I'll include at the end of these and in the descriptions for these an email where you can send in questions as we kind of work along through these. So we can make sure that if you have any questions lingering, we can get those worked out just like a Berean would. So
we'll probably do a follow-up for each of our sessions that we've already recorded.
Sure.
Based upon any questions that come in, or maybe we'll just bolster some little more evidence, you know, to kind of backfill on some of the points. So we'll have like a session and a session B that we can do for each of these. And if you have any questions that you send in that apply to a particular session, we can address that in a follow-up in the B version of whatever we end up with. So
yeah. At the end of the day, you know, Berean is in the name. So if there's questions, we need to flesh them out with the entire witness of scripture. And obviously due to time constraints, we don't want these to be 3 or 4 hour sessions. So we're consolidating them, and then we'll include Bible verses where we can, and obviously open up for Q&A as needed. So obviously we encourage the questions. We want to be able to talk, you know, these through and work them through, and not just tell you, hey, this is what we see. This is, you know, you should believe it because we tell you. We're always going to encourage, test everything that we talk about in these meetings. Always be holding it to the light of scripture and be a Berean about it. But we'll cut it here, and then we'll plan to see you next time. So see you.